very thankful for our children and thankful for the good songs today. I want to call your attention to a scripture reading, if you have your Bibles and would like to read along with me, found in 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Beginning with verse They try to select a song that will go with the sermon. And so if Brother Strode leads a song after the sermon today, I don't think he'll have any trouble finding a song. I'd like to talk today about God's amazing grace. God's amazing grace. You know, the Bible is the book of all books. I mean, there are just none others that are anywhere like it, anything even close to it. And the more that I believe that the more that you read it and the more that you study it, the more you can see the vast intelligence of God. I mean, nobody could have put together something like what he did. And woven throughout the scriptures, we find many allegories and many metaphors and things that the Lord inspired to be written. And I'm persuaded that we haven't yet found all of them. There are probably, those that lie within the Word of God that man hasn't even yet discovered. But I believe that in the chapter that I have read before you here today, that this paints a beautiful picture, I believe, of God's grace. And I want to share, before I go any further, I want to share a few things, a few of the points that is made in this chapter. And that is, first of all, that the Bible tells us here that it was not the desire of David. He wasn't doing this, though he was showing mercy to Mephibosheth, but yet he wasn't doing it for his sake. And we find that recorded here in this chapter a couple of times, that the statement that was made was that this kindness was going to be extended towards Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake. And I'm going to go back here in a few moments to a few verses found in the 18th chapter of 1 Samuel and read just a few verses about the relationship that existed between David and Jonathan, because I believe that might give us a clearer picture here. But the king was going to extend this kindness to Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake. Now, something else that we notice in this concerning Mephibosheth, and that is that he was not perfect. Mephibosheth was flawed. He had a physical flaw. The Bible tells us here about him being lame, and so there was something wrong with him. And that's something that we certainly need to keep in mind as well. Now, in the eighth verse, when this was made known, what he was going to receive and how that he was going to be blessed, the Bible says that he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I?" Now, the Bible also tells us in the sixth verse that when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he was coming unto the king, that he fell on his face and he did reverence. And then later on, we find that he made that statement when he bowed himself and said, who am I that you should look upon someone like me? And so not only was Mephibosheth flawed, but he knew that he was. He understood there was a great humility about him that we see expressed here before the king. And he was told that the blessing that was going to be bestowed upon him was going to be something that would be lasting. This was not just something that King David was going to do for Mephibosheth for one day or for one week. He said, "You're going to eat bread at my table continually. This is something that's going to continue on. This is a blessing that's going to continue on for you." Now, I want to go, as I said, back to 1 Samuel in the 18th chapter of 1 Samuel, and I want us to look at the first four verses of that chapter. It says, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David." Now, God did that. God did that. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then, and I want you to pay close attention to these two verses, verse 3 and 4. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant. What is a covenant? What is a covenant? What does that word even mean? Well, it's an agreement. It's an agreement between two or more people or parties. And so David and Jonathan made an agreement between themselves. It says that they made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And then the fourth verse says, after this covenant was made, and Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was up on him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And I want you to, as we continue on in this, I want you to remember that when they had made the covenant between them, that Jonathan laid those things aside. Now, the Bible teaches us that we are saved by grace. Completely. Not partly, but completely, wholly, totally by grace. Salvation is by grace. And lest we forget, we need to remind ourselves, those of us who have been saved, we need to remind ourselves from time to time, lest we be overtaken with pride, that we have been given something, we have been given the greatest thing that anybody can be given, but there's nothing about us that causes us to be worthy of that. We did not merit that or deserve that in any way whatsoever. Now, what David was going to show to Jonathan, the kindness that he was going to show to him, was not going to be based upon Mephibosheth. As far as we know, we have no record anyway of Mephibosheth having done anything for David. He was going to extend this kindness to him because of the love that he had for Jonathan. He was going to let him eat at his table continually and experience the blessings that he would in the king's house because of Jonathan. Now, those of us, again, that have been saved by God's grace, and lest we forget this also, we were not saved for our own sake. We were saved for someone else's sake. And we will talk about that here in a little while. But the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to just be honest with you. I don't really see how, in light of the scriptures, it's hard for me to imagine that anybody could even think or believe that they are saved by their own deeds. I don't understand how anybody could even look at the scriptures or hear the scriptures and come away with the thought that there's something that they can do for themselves. Listen, we're helpless and we're hopeless when it comes to salvation. It's the work of the Lord completely. It's not something that man can do. There is nothing that we can do to justify ourselves in the eyes of the Lord. Nothing. The Bible says there is none good, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on us the iniquity of him all. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so we are sinners. We're sinners. You know, in the flesh, even after we're saved, we're still sinners, aren't we? And listen, it's not only salvation. You know, we live in a world today where it seems like more and more all the time, people believe that they are entitled to things, that they really should be able to be given things without even putting forth an effort to have them, that we're just entitled to it. I believe that more and more all the time that there's people that believe that just because they are fortunate enough to be born in this nation, that they have things coming to them, that they're entitled to things. You know, I remember a time when people had much more of a belief that if you want something, you're not entitled to it. You can put forth an effort to have it, but you're not entitled to it. But that is the thought, it seems, more and more of people all the time. But listen, we're not entitled. We are not entitled to the things of God. Every blessing that God has ever bestowed upon us, not only the salvation of our soul, but every blessing that God has ever given to you and I since the day that he saved us is from and is a product of his grace. We didn't do any works before that we were saved. There was nothing that we could do to merit the salvation of our soul. And even though God, when he saved us, even though that he created us in Christ Jesus unto good works, and we are to do good works, yet there's still nothing that makes us worthy of the blessings of God. They still come to us by his grace. His servant Jacob made this statement long ago. He said, Lord, I'm not worthy of the least of all thy mercies. And we're not, are we? We're still not. We're not worthy of the least of all our, of all God's mercies. Now, I realized something many years ago, and if you've been saved, you realize this too. I realized many years ago what Mephibosheth had realized when he came before David. When he came before David the king and he bowed himself and he did reverence to the king, I realized that when I came before the Lord that I didn't deserve to have anything from him. Just like Mephibosheth spoke about himself being a dead dog, I knew that I had nothing to offer the Lord. I had nothing. There was nothing about me that was worthy of God bestowing the gift of salvation upon me. Thank God that he is a God of grace, because if he wasn't, we'd be headed to hell. And rightfully so. In fact, to be honest about it, if God was not willing to extend grace to the human family like he is, there really would be no need for this gathering here today, would there? There'd be no need. But God is. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, rather, beginning with verse 8. He said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. By grace. By God's undeserved, by God's unmerited favor, by that you are saved by grace, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If we saved ourselves by our own works, then we could boast, couldn't we? But it's not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, where God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In Paul's writing to Titus, in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, Paul said, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so we have been forgiven. We have been saved by God's grace, by his unmerited favor upon us. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Galatians, he spoke about Christ who separated him from his mother's womb and called him by his grace to reveal his son in him that he might preach him among the heathen. I realize today that when God called me into the gospel ministry, when the Lord called me to preach his word, he didn't do that based upon something that he saw in me. God didn't do that because I deserved such a calling. He called me by his grace. Listen, everything about us, every blessing that we've ever enjoyed or will enjoy, I'm afraid that sometimes we get the idea, you know, I really do believe this. I really believe that if we reminded ourselves from day to day, if we constantly reminded ourselves that God has been gracious to us, that what we have, we don't deserve, that we might be more thankful for what we have. You know, I couldn't have, if it would have been left up to me, if it would have been left up to you to escape the eternal wrath of God upon our souls, we couldn't have done it. We just couldn't have done it. If God wasn't full of grace, if he wasn't full of mercy, we would be doomed. We'd be eternally lost. We'd be on our road to hell, and there would be nothing that we could do about it. But he is a God of grace, and he's willing to save by grace. And let me say this to anybody that's here today that's lost. If you have it in your mind or in your heart that you are worthy of it, then you're going to hinder yourself from ever having it. Mephibosheth realized that what was being bestowed upon him, that he was not worthy of that. You know, Jonathan and David, their souls were knit together to where they loved each other as their own soul. There was that type of unity that God formed between them, where in that way they became one. And you know, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And they made a covenant with each other. They made a covenant, thank God they did. They made a covenant concerning the work of redemption. And the Lord Jesus Christ voluntarily said that he would go, that he would go down into the world and that he would make the atonement, that he would pay the price, that he would shed the blood that had to be shed, that he would give the life that must be given in order for men to be saved. And, you know, they made that covenant. And just as Jonathan laid those things down when they made that covenant, so did the Lord Jesus Christ, except much more so in a way much more so than what Jonathan did. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, the Apostle Paul said this about Jesus. He said, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. In the second chapter of Philippians, Paul spoke about Jesus, and he said that he even thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, and he took up on him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ left behind the glory and the riches of heaven there with his heavenly Father, and he laid them down to come down into this world and give his life for a bunch of sinners. Thank the Lord that he loved us that much, that he gave his life for dead dogs like us. You know, I thank God today for his grace, because I'm going to eat continually at the Lord's table. We haven't even yet begin to enjoy our salvation. We haven't even yet seen nearly all that God has for us. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. And so you know, listen, if anybody is under the illusion that the Lord did it for our sakes, that God did this for us for our sakes, let me share this scripture with you. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, Paul said to the church at Ephesus, he said, "And be ye kind one to another." And you know what? If we can't do that, what a shame. If ever we can't do that, it's God's people. What a shame. "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Do you have anything against your brother or against your sister? Let me tell you, if you do, you need to get over it. If you do, you need to forgive that. You need to forgive their trespasses. Jesus, you know, if he taught us anything about the Christian life, certainly it was that, wasn't it? That we were not perfect. When we came to him, that we had flaws. You know, just like Mephibosheth had that physical flaw about him, we came before the Lord we were spiritually flawed. We were ruined because of sin. And yet the Lord forgave us. He forgave us for Christ's sake. And he said, "Now you forgive each other." So the Lord was so serious about that, that you know what he said? He said, "If you won't forgive men their trespasses against you, my Father in heaven won't forgive you of yours." That's how serious that he is about that. And so Paul said, be tenderhearted, forgive each other, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Oh, we're thankful that we've been saved, and that because of that, that we're going to escape hell. But you know what? Listen, that's a benefit of salvation, not the purpose. The Lord saved us for his glory, for his honor, for his service, that we might live for him, that we might show him through us, that we might let our light shine before a lost and dying world. You know, the fact that we're going to heaven when this life is over, that's the great benefit of salvation. But the Lord saved us that he might bring unto himself a people that would live for him, that would honor him, that would serve him. He has a work for us to do, doesn't he? And we need to remember. You know what? Listen, sometimes there's a high cost to forgiveness. Because sometimes it can be hard to forgive. I mean, sometimes it can challenge us as people. It's easy to stand up here and say it, isn't it? It's harder to do it. Sometimes it can challenge us as people to forgive. I mean, sometimes, boy, we get pride and we look at that and we say, boy, what that person did to me, can't get over that. But the book tells us, the rule book tells us to do it, doesn't it? Because the Lord forgave us. He forgave us, and so we are to forgive one another. Listen, if you're here today and you're lost, you're without the Lord, I'm glad to be able to tell you that there's a God of grace. There's a God of mercy. There's a God that loved the world so much that though he could not find one person of Adam's race that was worthy of his life, he still came and gave it. Not one person. Can you imagine that? Imagine what's said there in the 14th Psalm, that God looked down upon the children of men and could not find even one. Not even one. That was worthy of the Lord. But yet he came. He came. He came to give his life a ransom for our sins. He came to extend mercy and grace to us who were flawed with sin. And to give to us the benefit of the blessings of the King for all of eternity. Brother Strode, if you can find a song, let's have a song.
Number 277.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I'm glad for his love.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Through many bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. I just begin to live. I just begin to live. When God's amazing grace came in, I just begin to live. Old things have passed away. I'll have a brighter day. My name's recorded up above. I'll just begin to live.